ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw that Jacob was sick and he gives the double portion of the blessing to Joseph through his Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And as we move into chapter 49 this evening, I believe it flows from what transpired in Genesis 48. Keep in mind that these words were spoken to the sons of Israel are going to be prophetic in nature, or they spoke of what the future had for these their descendants. Of this chapter, we're told of these words of Jacob, or I should say Israel, that Jacob in faith and as God's conventional instrument looked forward to the conquest and settlement of Israel in the land of Canaan, and then beyond to a more glorious age. God gave his people this prophecy to bear them through the dismal barrenness of their experiences and to show them that he planned all the future. For Jacob's family, the future lay beyond the bondage of Egypt and the land of promise. But the enjoyment of the blessings of that hope would depend on the participants' faithfulness. So from the somberness of his deathbed, Jacob evaluated his sons one by one and carried his evaluations forward to the future tribes. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up here in Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told this, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" So from the text, it would seem that it was this after Jacob had blessed the sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, that he calls all his sons together to come before him so he can bless them. And, you know, what shall befall you in the last days? What they're going to encounter. These are the dying words of the patriarch of Israel and kind of his farewell speech, you might say. You know, when Matthew Henry was dying, that great biblical commentator and scholar, he said, "A life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in the world." Yeah. You know, it's important how we live out our faith and the testimony we leave behind for future generations. You know, I'll give you two examples of godly men that I grew up with in my Christian life, early on in my Christian life when I first got saved. The first is J. Vernon McGee. You know, it's hard to believe J. Vernon McGee went to be with the Lord in 1988, some 35 years ago. And yet we still have his messages on our radio station. Why? Because he teaches the Word of God. They're still relevant today. When I first got saved, man, I used his commentators because he was so easy to understand as he taught the Word of God. And then, of course, Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, he went home to be with the Lord back in 2013, some 10 years ago. And I grew up in my Christian life listening to Pastor Chuck. You know, I'd put the tapes on, you know, the little tapes, put them in there. You have to turn them over. And Pastor Chuck was famous for this because I'd be listening to him and then there would be this pause. I'm thinking, oh, I have to turn the tape over now. And I turned the tape over. No, it still had a ways to go. That was a Chuck pause. And I love Pastor Chuck because once again, he made the Word of God so easy to understand. So these are people that blessed me. They passed this down to future generations. We still listen to Pastor Chuck. He's on our radio station. And again, you don't have to be a pastor to bless people. We can bless people as we live out our Christian life. And again, what we leave behind, the testimony we leave. Now, in verse 2 here, it's kind of interesting. It says, "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." He uses his name, Jacob, and Israel there. Why? Why does he do that? Because I think the Holy Spirit is showing us this. He's basically saying, "Hear you sons of the flesh. Hear you, hear Jacob." He called his kids sons of the flesh. "And listen to your spiritual father who is ruled by God, Israel." I think that's as simple as it could be. Did Jacob have problems? Yeah. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with the flesh. But he's going to speak these prophetic words of what will become of their descendants, specifically each tribe. So let's dig in and see what Jacob is prophesying regarding the 12, his 12 sons, the sons of Israel. Verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." So yes, Reuben was the firstborn, but because of his immorality, he forfeited this right. In fact, Genesis 35, verse 22, it says, "And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." And then in 1 Chronicles 5:1, we're told of the consequences of this incident. It said, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright." And we saw that played out for us back in Genesis chapter 48 as Joseph, through his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, received the rights of the firstborn, or the double portion of the inheritance. Now, Jewish tradition, again, this is just Jewish tradition, tells us that Reuben repented of his sin with Bilhah, but the scars remained. Now, again, I don't know if he did or not, but there were consequences to him as descendants. And Jacob tells Reuben that because of his instability, he will not excel. Or literally, the tribe of Reuben will not have anything special to contribute or leave to benefit anyone. Is that played out? Yeah. From the tribe of Reuben, there's not a single prophet, judge, king, military leader, a really important person that emerged. Sin leaves its mark, even though God forgave his sin. And one last point about Reuben. When the children of Israel settled in the promised land, do you remember where Reuben stayed? They settled outside the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River. They were the first to be attacked by their enemies. They didn't have the rest of the tribes to help them. They were also one of the smallest tribes, almost to the point of extinction. And we see this as Moses blesses the tribes before he dies and said, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." So they were small in number, and Moses is praying for them. Well, here in chapter 49, look at verse 5. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be the anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So these are the second and third sons of Jacob kind of lumped together for their previous behavior. Remember, it was Simeon and Levi who were involved in the slaughtering of the people of Shechem. And the reason they did that is because the son of Hamor raped their sister Dinah, even though he wanted to marry her. And again, I don't think he really loved her the way he should have. He raped her, but they saw it was wrong, and it was, and their plan was evil. They said, "Hey, look, here's the idea. We will let you marry Dinah, and you can marry the children of Israel, and we can marry your people if all the men get circumcised." They think it's a great idea. Hey, this is a good deal. So all the men of Shechem get circumcised. And again, you know, no anesthesia, no surgical instruments really like we have today. And they were sore. And it's when we see that Simeon and Levi come in and attack the people of Shechem and destroy them. They slaughtered them. It was a heinous act, and Jacob didn't do anything at that point. He was just angry at them because, you know, oh my gosh, you know, now the other nations will see what you did and they'll be mad at me. Not that they did something wrong. And it says here in verse 7 of chapter 49 here in Genesis that God will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. What is that about? Well, they're going to suffer for their actions, obviously. Simeon divided in Jacob or divided because of his fleshly actions. The tribe of Simeon shared the land with the tribe of Judah. In fact, Joshua 19, verses 1 and 9 tell us, the second lot came out of Simeon for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. Also, the tribe of Simeon was one of the smallest numerically. Numbers 26:14 tell us that. And they started out from Egypt being the third largest tribe. Within 35 years, during the second census, 63% of the tribe perished and again became one of the smallest. Levi, it says, is going to be scattered in Israel. Why not scattered in Jacob? Why Israel? Well, because remember, what is Levi going to do? What is their descendants going to do? They're going to be the priestly tribe, governed by God, in a sense. And God extended grace to them. Why? Well, I think because of their faithfulness during the golden calf incident. And we'll see that when we get to Exodus chapter 32. But remember, it says, starting in verse 26 of Exodus 32, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Yeah, the tribe of Levi was obviously blessed. They were the priestly tribe, and they were scattered throughout Israel. Remember when the lands divided up, they occupied 48 cities to teach the people the things of God. They didn't have an inheritance, though. They didn't have any land for themselves. Why? Because the Lord was their inheritance. But back here in Genesis 49, is verse 6, tells us because of their actions, Jacob really doesn't want to be associated with them. He doesn't want to unite with their actions because of their cruel behavior. You know, yeah, that's not a good thing. Distancing himself from those who will entice you to do evil. And they were. Now, listen to how Warren Wiersbe kind of sums this up for us. He said, "Since it was dangerous to be in their assembly, God arranged that the two tribes would not be able to assemble or do anything together. The tribe of Simeon was eventually absorbed into the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Levi was given 48 towns to live in, scattered throughout the land. Indeed, the brothers were divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel," just as God said here in Genesis chapter 49, what Jacob was saying. Look at verse 8 here. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, the name Judah means praise, and the brothers would look with praise to Judah. Why? Well, who came from the line of Judah? Well, David came from the line of Judah, and also Jesus came from the line of Judah. And what was one of the things that David loved to do? What was he called? The sweet what of Israel? The sweet psalmist of Israel. David loved to praise the Lord. And, you know, it's like James Hastings wrote, the David of Israel is not simply the greatest of her kings. He is the man great in everything. He monopolizes all her institutions. He is her shepherd boy. He is her musician. He is her soldier, the conqueror of all the Goliaths that would steal her peace. He is her king. He is her priest, priest substituting a broken and contrite spirit for the blood of bulls and rams. He is her prophet, and he is her poet. You know, again, like I said, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And some 640 years after this prophecy of David or Jacob, David was on the throne in Israel. In fact, Judah was the dominant tribe and remained that way. Now, Jacob also speaks of Judah as a lion. Why? Well, maybe because of royalty. It's associated many times with a lion, the king of beasts, you might say. Also, remember Judah's banner. It had a big lion on it. Okay, and we'll see that as we continue on in our studies of through the Bible. When they set up camp, Judah's on the east side, and their banner is this beautiful lion. But also, what's the Messiah called? What is Jesus called? The lion from the tribe of Judah, right? So again, lots of pictures here that we're seeing. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." It's speaking of Almighty God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, going to the cross of Calvary to pay in full for the penalties of our sins. And thus we praise him. And you know, this is an Old Testament prophecy in Micah 5:2. And it's speaking of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem of Judea, right? But his goings forth are from everlasting. In other words, from beyond the vanishing point. And Micah is saying that this Messiah who is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea is eternal. He's always existed. What's he saying? That the Messiah will be Almighty God. But the Jews didn't see it that way. Now, here's a troubling verse for the Jews. Here in Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." The scepter and lawgiver speak of authority, rulership, one who decrees. And so the rulership is not to depart from Israel until when? Until Shiloh comes. Now, yes, Shiloh was a town, but that's not what's being spoken of here. In fact, the Septuagint translates this verse, "until the things laid up in store come into his possession," or "until he comes to whom it belongs." It's a messianic reference. And it could be cross-referenced with Ezekiel 21:27. "Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Again, speaking of Jesus. Even the Jewish Talmud, which is just a collection of ancient rabbinic writings that constituted the basis of religious authority for traditional Judaism, they translate Shiloh as one of the names for the Messiah. So here's the problem. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes." Remember who was in control during this period of time? The Romans were. Okay, and the problem is, around AD 7 AD, the Roman government took away the right of capital punishment for the Jews. Remember, the Jewish leaders presented Christ to the Romans to put Jesus to death because they didn't have the authority to do it anymore. Rome took it away. And It was during this period of time, when that was taken away from the Jews, that the high priest put on sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because the scepter had departed from Israel and Shiloh had not come yet. And they felt the word of God had failed. It was broken. But here was a problem for them. The word of God didn't fail. Do you think God's word ever fails? Absolutely not. Because some 70 miles away from Jerusalem in the north, in the town of Nazareth, there lived with his mother and stepfather a young boy named Jesus. In other words, Shiloh had come before the scepter had departed. Oh, just like Jacob had prophesied. Absolutely. Jesus was probably born around 4 BC, before the death of Herod the Great. In fact, Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Again, speaking of Jesus, what Jesus is going to do. And he's come from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise. And what are we doing here this evening? Praising God. And verse 11 is interesting because it talks about the donkey and yet it talks about his garments being washed in swine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, right? It almost sounds like speaking of his first and second coming. He came, what, riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. But when he comes again, according to Revelation 14, verses 18 through 20 and Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, his clothes are covered with the blood of grapes. Wow. So I think it's pointing to both first and second coming of Jesus in that prophecy. Now, up to this point, Jacob's been following the birth order, but that's until he prophesies over the next two sons, Zebulun and Issachar. They were not the fifth and sixth sons of Jacob. Why? Why the change? Well, maybe he's just doing it as they're gathered around his bed. I don't know. But, you know, grouped together according to their mothers. You know, the brothers, not the stepbrothers, were all together in groups. And maybe that's how it's being played out. Jacob's first four sons born to him through Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. After Judah, Jacob had two sons by Rachel's handmaid Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. And Leah gave him her handmaiden Zilpah. She bore him two sons, Gad and Asher. It was then that God gave Jacob two more sons through Leah, Issachar, the ninth son, and Zebulun, the tenth. And then through Rachel were born Joseph, the 11th son, and Benjamin, the 12th son. So not birth order, but according to their mothers is, I think, how it's played out here. Look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. So Zebulun settled in the northern portion of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And I know that phrase, shall dwell by the haven of the sea, it really could be rendered looking towards the sea. And I think that's probably a better translation. Because to the east and to the west, Zebulun looked to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And not only that, but the tribe of Zebulun was faithful towards King David. They provided the largest number of soldiers to David's army than any other single tribe. In fact, 1 Chronicles 12:33, of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Wow, they knew how to follow orders, keep ranks. And it says, his border shall adjoin Sidon. I think it's a warning. Because Sidon was a very, very wicked city, and it became a snare, not just to Zebulun, but to Israel. Remember, Jezebel was a princess of Sidon, of that country. She married King Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And she was a wicked, wicked king. She brought her idolatry into the land of Israel. She supported the pagan priest and arrested and locked up the priest of God, So there's a warning. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rust was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Judge Tola was from Issachar, Judges chapter 10. But the men of Issachar fought against Sisera in Judges chapter 5.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.